Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Our message this morning is going to be dealing with why we believe, why the text of Scripture states that the message is worthy to be heard. Why the message is worthy to be heard. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And there is a great need. I can tell you from talking with David Curry, the state of the church in that little part of China where he is, how great a need there is for men trained for the ministry to help instruct and raise up more men for the ministry in China itself, how the churches need leadership there. Verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. The first point is that the message is worthy to be heard because of who has sent us, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says, go your ways, go your ways. When Moses was commissioned to return to Egypt and to speak to Pharaoh and to speak to the children of Israel, his question was, who should I say has sent me? Because it was important for him to be sent. And God said to Moses, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial for every generation. So that this sending is by the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in every generation, so that every generation the message is worthy to be heard because of who has sent us. Christ sends us, and Christ sending us is God sending us because Christ is God, but also because Christ only does that which is the Father's will. Moses said in the book of Numbers, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. I have not done them of my own mind. The message is worthy to be heard because of he who sent us, and the one who goes does not speak his own mind. He speaks the mind of God as he represents God in the Holy Scriptures. In Malachi it says, the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they that seek the law at his mouth. Why? Because he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The message is worthy to be heard by the messenger because he does not come in his own name. He comes in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is the great I am. And when Christ came to earth, he was the messenger. He was that prophet. And in Luke chapter 4 and 18, he reads in the synagogue, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me. He has sent me. And this was his consciousness throughout his entire ministry. He had a consciousness that he was sent by the Father. So that when they would argue against him, he would say to them, but you don't, I am sent by my Father. And that should be the consciousness of every minister as he goes about his work and he proclaims the word. It's not his message, but he is sent. In fact, it's the consciousness of every believer, because it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in the stead of Christ, be reconciled to God. When we talk to men, we speak to them in the place of Christ, as it were, be reconciled to God. We give them his word. So the message is worthy to be heard. because of who sends us. Secondly, the message is worthy to be heard, even though the hearers are wolves. He says, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." The message is worthy to be heard, even though those we go to and the hearers are wolves. I hear people saying things like, "God never wants you to suffer." And yet, I read the text, "God sent his lambs among wolves." That's why I have issues with that statement. For Colossians 1:24, go there for just a moment. Colossians 1:24. Paul says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings," the people of Colossae, the church there at Colossae, "who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh." And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. This is not an atonement when he talks about having to bear these afflictions in his flesh. It's not an atonement for the people of God. It's not purgatory. It's not penance that he has to be afflicted because of his past sins. But it is God ordained suffering to accomplish the calling of the elect upon the earth. Christ is the one who suffered the pangs of hell in order to purchase his people. And yet, because of the world we live in, and that we are lambs among wolves, there are afflictions yet that must be for the body of Christ and felt by the body of Christ in order to accomplish his work and will upon this earth in calling the elect to himself. There will be those. The message is worthy to be heard, even though the hearers are wolves, and even though they bring affliction upon those that have this message. And God, from this text also, I see, God is not afraid to send his lambs among wolves. That does not trouble God. God is not afraid that they will not hold up. God is not afraid that they will not persevere. God is not afraid that the message won't go forth because there's wolves out there and you are lambs. He is certain that he can uphold you and strengthen you in the midst of wolves. What a message. What a God. And the message and messenger will be derided by wolves, but that never changes the worthiness of the message. It doesn't, even though they deride it. In 2 Kings 5:10, Elisha sent a messenger unto him and said, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will come to you again, and you will be clean." And Nathan was wroth, and he went away, and he said, "Behold, I thought he'd come out of his house and wave his hand in front of me, and I would be all clean. He wants me to go dip in that muddy Jordan. We got a lot better rivers where I come from." And his servants say, "Look, if he'd asked you to do some tremendously difficult thing, you would have done it. Go wash." And it's the same way with the message of the gospel. Men may want us to wave our hands over them and say to them, "You're okay and it's all right and you're all going to go to heaven." But that's not the way it happens. You have to confess your sins, that you are a filthy, rotten sinner, to come to Jesus Christ. And they get wroth sometimes about that. They would rather do penance. That's why the Roman Catholic Church is so successful in the world. It's why people love the Roman Catholic Church, because they would rather do penance. They would rather do something that they consider hard than confess their sins and that they are nothing and that they can do nothing for their salvation. Paul was a wolf. Saul Saul was a wolf tracking down the flock to destroy it. And the rich young ruler who went away sad, remember him as well. Paul says that he says, I punished them often in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them to strange cities, which gives us just a tiny picture. They don't give us a lot about what he did. That's a tiny picture of something he did do, that he chased them down in every place. He chased them from city to city, and he tried to get them to blaspheme Christ. So you know why he felt how he felt when he says, I persecuted the church. There's a lot behind that. There's terrible memories. There's nightmares about what he did. But it didn't dampen the messengers. Stephen still preached, though he died. And the message is worthy, even though it's wolves that we give it to. James says, you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme what? That worthy name. That worthy name. We don't judge the worthiness of the name of Christ or the message of Christ by its reception in the world. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And what is that power, love, and a sound mind connected to? It's connected to verse 8. So be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Why does he have to say, don't be ashamed? Because if you bring a message and people hate it, you wonder. You can wonder about it. He says, don't be ashamed of it, though it does not have a good reception in the world. Verse 11, whereunto I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And then in 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So the message is worthy, even though it comes to wolves who trample it and treat it ill and treat the messengers ill, the message is worthy. The message is worthy to be heard because of who sent us. It's worthy though the hearers are wolves. And then thirdly, the message is worthy to be heard though the messengers be poor in this world. He says in chapter 10 and verse 4 of Luke, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes and salute no man by the way. I'm going to speak further to this verse in the next point. But just for now to say that there are many of the messengers of the Lord. This is not teaching us that, you know, today you can't take a suitcase and put clothes in it and go somewhere to preach the gospel. That's not what that's saying to us today. But there are many messengers throughout the world who have almost nothing but the shirt on their back, preachers of the gospel. If they have a bicycle to go from town to town, they count themselves rich. And the message is worthy to be heard, even though the messenger may be very poor in this world. Acts 3:6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And of course, the old story of the man who's being taken through one of the great cathedrals, and the priest says to him, or the cardinal, whoever it was, says to him, look at these riches. We can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. And the man says, yes, and neither can you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. We have riches. We have the riches of the gospel of Jesus, the riches of the treasures of Christ. Paul says, as sorrowful but always rejoicing, as poor and yet making many rich. So there are many ministers of the gospels throughout the world who have little to nothing, but they are making many rich. Paul says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, I seek you. Not after what you have, I'm after your soul. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. You know the grace, you know the kindness and liberality of our precious Lord. Though he was rich, he became poor. Clark writes, the possessor as he was, the creator of the heavens and earth, for your sakes he became poor, emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, that you, through his poverty, through his humiliation and death, might be rich, might regain your forfeited inheritance, your forfeited estate, and be enriched with every grace of his Holy Spirit and brought at last to his eternal glory. In Revelation 4:4, it says, and around the throne, 24 seats, and upon the seats, 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and on their heads, crowns of gold. They have riches. They may have had no riches in this world, but they have riches there. They have an incorruptible spirit. They have the hope of a resurrected body. They have a perfection there. Great riches. The message is worthy to be heard, even if the messenger is very poor. We sometimes worry about the package too much. Fourthly, the message is worthy to be heard is evident by the focus of the messengers. Now, and that's where I want to talk about this fourth verse. Even when it says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, this idea, the refusal to carry a purse or scrip or shoes for these 70 that were going out and were going to be returned not long after that. That's why I say this doesn't mean that missionaries can't go and provide and provide for things necessary. These men were going to go out and they were going to come back. But what he was saying is you don't need a lot of things to cumbrance you, because the message is too important to be encumbered by things that you don't need. The message is worthy to be heard is evident by the focus of the messengers. We are not to be encumbered by this world. It's the reason why local churches are to support a minister, so that they don't have to be encumbered by other things, that they can give themselves to this work, because this work and this message is worthy to be heard. And he says, of course, also, and salute no man by the way. Don't spend a lot of time saying hello if you need to get on to the work that you've got to do. And sometimes gospel messengers, sometimes pastors or missionaries, sometimes are ill thought of if they don't spend enough time with people here, there, or something else. And it needs to be understood that we have a commission from the Lord, and that while time needs to be spent with our flock, yet an inordinate amount of time can't be spent with our flock, because we're commissioned by God, as Christ says. It's a message of life and death. He says, salute no man in the way. Go to the business. There are people that need to hear. 2 Kings 4:29, he said to Gehazi, the prophet, said to Gehazi, gird up your loins, take my staff in your hand, go your way. If you meet any man, don't salute him. If anybody salutes you, don't answer him. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. It was a matter of life and death. If somebody salutes you, don't even salute him back. You go straight to your business. And I think at times there have been men who feel strongly constrained in the spirit concerning their work and are so focused upon that that they have been misunderstood at times, because others have felt as though they weren't cordial enough or spent enough time. It is wisdom to focus intently upon important matters. Solomon said in Proverbs 4:25, "Let your eyes look right on, let your eyelids look straight before you." The message is worthy of our focused attention. The message is worthy to forsake everything else in order to propagate it. Martin Lloyd-Jones was attending a London grammar school between 1914 and 17, and then St. Bartholomew's Hospital as a medical student. In 1921, he started work as an assistant to the royal physician, Sir Thomas Horder, and Lloyd-Jones obtained an MD from London University and became a member of the Royal College of Physicians. And he was rising in his trade to be among royalty in it. And after struggling for 2 years over what he sensed to be a call to preach, in 1927, he returned to Wales, having married Bethann Phillips, accepting an invitation to minister at a church. And that was the beginning of the end of his other career, because he had a mission now, that he had to forsake the other, even though he's greatly esteemed in it. The Apostle Paul said, "I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But what things were gained to me, I count loss for Christ. Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things," he says, "and do count them but dung." The message is worthy to be heard. That's evident by the focus of the messengers. So you want men in the ministry, you want missionaries, you want men who are propagating the gospel to have that focus, because the message is worthy of it. Fifthly, the message is worthy to be heard because it is a message of peace. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 5, "And into whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace shall rest upon it." Barnes writes, "They were to seek their peace and happiness by prayer and instruction, by remaining with them, imparting to them the blessings of the gospel." Do you not want peace for your soul? Is this not what men want for their soul? Are they not looking for peace in this troubled world? Isaiah says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea that can't rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." That's how the world is. It's how the natural man is. It's always mire and dirt. It's always mire and dirt. There's no peace. In Genesis 42, it says of Joseph's brothers, "We said to each other, 'We are very guilty concerning our brother.'" They felt the guilt of sin. The world feels the guilt of sin. They don't know always what to do with it. And they try lots of things, like penance and other things. But they feel that guilt. It's mire and dirt. Exodus 34:7, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. But he is the God who keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions." This is a message of peace. It's peace by forgiveness, peace by propitiation, peace by atonement for the soul. Leviticus 4:13, and as you go to Leviticus 4, you go through all these different statutes concerning sins of ignorance. And it says, "If the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of thy commandments of the Lord concerning which should not be done, and are guilty." Even when they do it and they're ignorant of it, they're guilty. The world needs peace. The world needs peace. It needs sin to be brought before their eyes, and then it needs the salve to be brought in behind it of our precious Savior. Romans 3, now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to those that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. Guilty. The message is worthy to be heard because it's a message of peace. It's a message that we bring to people to bring peace to guilty souls. Sixthly, not only is the message worthy to be heard, but the message is worthy to be loved. The messenger is worthy to be loved and cared for. These men that were sent out in Luke 10 and verse 7, as they go out into different cities, different places, away from their homes, and in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Do not go from house to house. And into whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The message is worthy to be heard, and the messenger is worthy to be loved and cared for. We have men who cast everything aside in order to go forth with the message into the world. We remember the story in the Old Testament of the woman who set up a little prophet's chamber for such men that would come into her city. Galatians 6:6, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with the one who teaches. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Which is why we need to be faithful in our remembrance of those who are teaching and preaching the word, who are these, like these especially, who have left home and gone out. 1 Corinthians 9:7, who goes to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not the fruit thereof? Who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? He says this is normal in the world, that a soldier gets paid for his soldiering, that a man who tends the vineyard partakes of the fruit or the flock. Say I these things as a man? Or doesn't the law say the same thing? It's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. You are to allow him to partake of it. Does God care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown to you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we reap your carnal things? Now, would you have understood the interpretation of that text in the Old Testament about the ox, the muzzle, in the way that Paul understands it, unless the Holy Ghost had given that to us? Or we would have just thought, well, you know, you're supposed to take care of your animals. And we are to take care of our animals. There's other texts that deal with that. And yet, God, by the Holy Spirit, reveals that that text itself was primarily not about the animal, but it was a principle in God's economy in which the person who labors is to partake of fruits of that labor. And so he says, if we have sown, Paul says, to you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we reap the carnal things from you? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Turn to 3 John. 3 John. Verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if you bring forth on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. John is talking about some men that were sent forth that he knew of to go take the gospel into the world, and they ended up at this church, and it says in verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. And for John the apostle, for his men not to be received was for him not to be received. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember the deeds that he does, prating against us with malicious words, because Diotrephes would have to disown John in some way. If he couldn't receive John's messengers who were trained by and sent forth by John, he would have to in some way denigrate John himself. And John, being an apostle underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, and when I come, I'll deal with him. And those are no empty words for an apostle. I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those that would receive the brethren. And he casts them out of the church. Beloved, don't follow what is evil. Follow what is good. Because this man, Diotrephes, it was not just that he wouldn't allow the church, anybody in the church to receive this person either. Not only is the message worthy to be heard, but the messenger is worthy to be loved and cared for. Not all messengers. It says in 1 John 4:1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God. Look at 2 John, the verse 10. He says, if any come to you and bring not this doctrine, don't receive him into your house. Don't bid him Godspeed. He that bids Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So not every messenger is worthy to be received, to be cared for, to be financed in his message. It depends upon what he believes. It depends upon his life and his message. Seventhly, the message is evidently worthy also because in our text, those that oppose it are considered unworthy themselves. Those that oppose it are considered unworthy. Back to Luke chapter 10 and verse 5. And into whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. God's blessing of peace is removed from every household that rejected the message and the messenger. That blessing of peace was returned to them. For there is no other way of peace. There is no other way of peace than the gospel. If you reject the gospel, you reject peace. And the peace of God will not be upon your household. And secondly, there's a curse given rather than a blessing. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 10. But into whatever city you enter and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city that cleaves we wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure the kingdom of God has come nigh to you. So again, the shaking of the dust off the feet, that was something in the days of Christ that they understood you did when you stepped out of Gentile lands and stepped back into the promised land and you wiped the feet of that pagan lands off of your feet as a testimony that I am now in the promised land. I am now where God's land is and God's oracles are. And I wipe this off as a testimony of foreign and pagan lands. Christ sends his men into Israel itself and says, if you're not received in that city, you're to go out into the streets and wipe the dust off your feet in that city. This is a pagan land. When I'm in Bethsaida and I'm not received there, this is a pagan city. When I'm in Chorazin, this is a pagan city. When I'm in Capernaum and they don't receive the message, this is a pagan city. A curse was given rather than a blessing. The message is evidently worthy, for those opposing it are considered unworthy. And a heavier judgment is threatened because of the rejection of the light of the gospel, especially this greater light that was given to them. Look at chapter 10 and verse 12. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than you. Will there be degrees of judgment? Yes, this is one of the texts that teach there are degrees of punishment and degrees of judgment upon individuals. And here, talking about the individuals within a corporate citizenship. Chorazin was a city whose name appears only in a woe pronounced against it by Christ. Its appearance there, however, shows that it must have been a place of some importance and highly privileged by the ministry of Jesus. It was already deserted in the time of Eusebius, who placed it 2 miles from Capernaum. So I think that gives us a clue as to why it had greater light. Because Capernaum was the headquarters of Christ and his disciples, and this place was just 2 miles away. So no doubt they had a lot of visitations of light from that ministry, being that close to it. And then Bethsaida, and this comes from the International Study Bible Encyclopedia, a city east of the Jordan in a desert place, the uncultivated ground used for grazing, at which Jesus miraculously fed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, from Mark 6:32 and Luke 9:10. And so he says, you who have seen the miracle of the loaves and fishes, an evidence given, a miracle given in order that you might hear the message, to point to the message and say, this messenger is from God. You who have rejected it, you who have given this greater light and even these greater signs. He says, it is going to be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for you. Sodom had the testimony of one family, as far as we know. We don't know of any other righteous family in that city, just Lot, who vexed his righteous soul day by day by their deeds. But what he's saying is that you have had much greater witness, so you are much more responsible for what you have heard. And then lastly, he says in verse 15 of Luke 10, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven. How were they exalted to heaven? How is Capernaum, out of all these cities in Judea and in Israel, how is it exalted to heaven? Well, it was exalted to heaven because it was the headquarters of Jesus Christ. That's where he made his headquarters. That's where his men resorted to. That's where he was more than any other city in Israel. You are exalted to heaven. Shall be thrust down to hell. Because the more light you have, the more responsible you are. You sit underneath a gospel ministry where the Bible is opened up, where Christ is proclaimed as the only propitiation for sin, the atonement. You learn what these words mean. You learn the texts of scriptures. You have the oracles of God. You sit underneath such a ministry. How much more responsible will you be in the day of Jesus Christ? It is a heavy judgment to sit under light of the scripture and to hold it down in unrighteousness. And so that warns us to gather in the church, to be underneath the preached word, to be in a conference like we have with 6 other men from 6 other places to come and bless us with the teaching of God's word. It is a wonderful blessing for the children of God. But oh, if you are outside of Christ, if you are still holding down the truth in unrighteousness, if you have not committed yourself to Jesus Christ, if you are not trusting in him as your Lord and Savior, if you're still dallying and playing with sin, if you're still in the muck and mire with no peace in your heart, oh dear soul, come to Christ. Turn to him. Submit yourself to him. Do you not see the beauty of Christ? Do you not understand the great responsibility that you have, having been given this word, when teeming millions in the world live and die without ever having anyone come to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ? There will be degrees of judgment. The gospel message is evidently worthy because those who are opposing it are considered unworthy and under a heavier judgment. So the message is worthy to be heard because of the one who sent us. Because it is worthy even though it is heard and trampled by wolves. It is worthy to be heard though the messengers be poor. It is worthy to be heard is evident by the focus of those messengers. It is worthy to be heard because it's a message of peace. And not only is the message worthy to be heard, but the messenger worthy to be loved and cared for. The message is evidently worthy, for those opposing it are considered unworthy. And then finally, the message is worthy to be heard because it is the message of Christ, the Son of God, and of God the Father himself. It's God's message. Now, this is not an academic exercise. This is not lit class. You know, it's not teaching the Bible as literature, which is what we do, you know, when we talk about that in schools, because now we got to worry over, everybody worries over one book. Is it a dangerous book? Is it a dangerous book? So we teach the Bible as literature. The Bible certainly is literature, but it's divine literature. And so we read in chapter 10 of Luke and verse 16 these stunning words, "And he that hears you hears me. And he that despises you despises me. And he that despises me despises the one who sent me, my Father, my Father." And his great concern was for his Father's glory. He loved his Father. And his Father's concern was for him. Because there is that perfect, loving fellowship within the Godhead. They know each other's perfections. They know that they are worthy of all acceptation, of all glory, of all submission and service. He that hears you hears me. He that despises you despises me. This is necessary to tell the ministers of Christ. We'll talk first about the ministers, but also every Christian who bears this message. This stunning statement was necessary because of the abuse you will take if you hold this message. If you hold to this message, there will be abuse. And so it was to encourage their hearts that I don't want you to take this personally. I don't want you to think that you've got the wrong message. And that's why all who bear the responsibilities of teaching and preaching in the church feel very heavily also the weight of the pulpit ministry. Because we recognize that we're supposed to be representing the words of God. Christ and the Father. If you've got any sense at all as a minister, it weighs heavy on you because there's people listening to you that you will be held responsible for and that you don't want them to believe something that's wrong. I want you to check what I say with the scriptures, which is a comfort that each Christian has that responsibility and ability to check what the minister says, because each Christian, at least in this congregation, has the text of scripture themselves.
Not every place has that. Sometimes it's just the minister who has a Bible. And how much weight must he feel when his congregation doesn't even have the ability to have the text of Scripture with them from day to day and week to week? But it is the case. In fact, there are places in the world where not even the minister has all of it, and that they've had to take it apart in sections to give to different ministers in the area so they all could have a part. I thank God that a lot of that is changing. I thank God that the work continues to go on to put the scriptures into the language of every single people and the dialect of every single people. That is a great work. That is a great work. But the gospel minister who does rightly divide the word and proclaims it, it is the voice of the Son of God and of the Father himself. And when we read the text of Scripture, that is God speaking. I will raise them up a prophet among their brethren like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall not listen to the words which he speaks in my name, I will require it. So this is written in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, speaking of the prophet to come, speaking of Christ, that when Christ comes and he speaks, God is going to require it of those people, what they do with that word. Christ then passes this on, as it were, to the ministers of Christ, and also says, when the ministers of Christ get up and speak my word in my name, it will be required as well. He that hears you hears me. He that despises you despises me. And let me just say, it is an encouragement. This is an encouragement to every Christian and to the ministers of Christ in particular, because we are men, is what we are. We know ourselves. We know the depths of our sins. We know our frailties. We know our inability to remember things. We know our ability to think wrong thoughts. And so this is a tremendous encouragement, because I think every minister of the gospel passes through, or from time to time or constantly, wonders whether or not he should even speak because of the weight of it and because of the rejection of it. Do I really have any authority? Well, the only authority I have is the authority of the Word of God. That when I speak his word rightly divided, then it is required. And for some of us, like myself, who told the Lord that I would do anything in this world for him except preach, and I meant it. I meant it. I didn't want this calling. I didn't want it. Even as a stupid teenager, I had some sense of what this thing was. I don't like exercising authority. I don't. Because I know who I am, because I know I can do it wrong. I know my spirit can be wrong. I don't want to hurt people. I don't. So I need that. I need that text where Christ says you have a responsibility. And those whom you speak to, when you speak in my name, my text, it's like me talking to them. It's me talking to them. It's not you. So quit worrying about you. Stick with the text, which is always my, whenever I'm dealing with a difficult situation or any situation, my question is, what does the text of Scripture say about this situation? How do we obey God in this situation? And I can assure you I have failed more times than I wish to enumerate. As I take the journey and try to understand how to be a responsible minister. David says in the Psalms, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He is worthy.
The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. Just speak a word. I'm not worthy because you are so worthy. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, even to the most intimate relationships. His worth is so great. And the message is so great. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those that were bidden were not worthy because they didn't receive it. They weren't worthy. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, John says. John says there's fruits worthy of repentance. A repentance that's worthy of this great God. It's not just intellectually believing something, but there is actually a change of heart and mind and life and behavior worthy of this great King. John answered and said to himself unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. There, the prophet whom Christ says was the greatest prophet ever understands his worth compared to Christ. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's how we come to God. We come to God saying, I'm not worthy for any of this. And then Christ says, I know, but I am worthy. It's my righteousness. It's my salvation. It's my glory that is put upon you. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. Worthy to suffer shame. For I reckon, Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to eternal glory. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of this vocation. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What is that faithful saying that's worthy of everyone to accept and to receive? 1 Timothy 1:15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Here's my Savior. Of how much sore punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who treads underfoot the Son of God and counts the blood of the covenant nothing? And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and without, sealed with seven seals in Revelation 5. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals? And no man in heaven and earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look at it. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book and neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the world. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, and they said, you are worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen. Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. The message is worthy to be taken. The message is worthy to be heard because of him who is worthy. And in that day, we will have no qualms. We will have all qualms that we ever had about this thing will be taken away when we see the Lamb and with the thousands times ten thousands worship him who is worthy. So let me just encourage your heart. You are lambs among wolves. That's what you are. But I'm telling you, the message that you have, it is worthy to be heard. He is a great king over all the earth. We will not offer up disease sacrifices. We will offer up that which belongs to him, our great king. Let's stand for prayer.
Today, the convincing text concerning your worth and the worthiness of your message, we pray your blessings upon your people now, that you would cause their hearts and minds to be filled with the thought of your worthiness, your greatness, that we would go from this place rejoicing in you who has loved us and redeemed us unto God. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord.